Well, as always, I'll say Shabbat Shalom. Sabbath peace. I'm sure glad to see everybody. It was a long week for me. I left last Sunday and just got back last night. So I'm glad to be home. Very thankful for the Sabbath this week, as always. But it's nice to be here and not fighting all the battles that I fought all week long. I did have some evenings and some early mornings to do some prep for this, but very little time actually when I got home last night to kind of organize it all. So I'm going to have some initial comments this morning before we get into our questions, kind of to introduce our questions, but maybe not as many as normal. As it turns out, though, we are now in Matthew chapter 23, which gives us plenty to talk about today, and it was very easy to come up with questions for discussion. If you recall, at the end of chapter 22, we discussed that last week. Yeshua had just basically kind of shut the Pharisees up with his question about David and how they could have how he could have called him Lord, since they also agreed that he was his son, and that whole puzzle for them kind of threw them off of their theology. It didn't fit their theology. They couldn't answer the question, and they determined not to question him anymore. So he kind of closed that chapter, and as we move to chapter 23, we see that it is 39 verses long, all of which are Yeshua speaking. We find him warning the multitudes that have gathered to him, as well as his disciples, about the scribes and the Pharisees. While Matthew devotes, as I said, 39 verses to this subject, if you will, these comments that Yeshua had, Mark and Luke, I think Mark had 3 verses and Luke had 2 that were mirrored, really, a small sampling of what Matthew covered. So there's really not much sense in us going over to those, so we're going to stay in Matthew today. Now, I don't know how many of you are kind of tracking along, but hopefully you are, and you're studying these passages beforehand. Obviously, last week we finished up with Matthew 22, so it was no secret where we were going this morning. And I have to say, I'm very interested to hear possibly some of your comments and on this section, because the first part of this chapter 23, I covered in depth a while back. There's some significance to the first couple of verses here in chapter 23, and I hope that you guys have retained some of that information, and I'm curious to see how much of it was retained. But let's take a look here at Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, I'm not going to say a lot about this, because I want to get to this first question pretty quickly. Here it is. What does it mean that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat? What is Moses' seat? What does it mean that they sit in that seat? What does that signify? He's saying this for a reason. He's saying that they sit in this seat, and the very next verse starts with "therefore." So what's it there for? Why is he saying that they sit? He's establishing a fact before he goes on. And the next scripture that we see, which is going to be the very next verse, is debated. And in this debate, people try to explain the next scripture by saying that, well, they didn't have the authority to be in Moses' seat, and so they shouldn't be there. But you see, that's not the point. Yeshua starts this dialogue, this teaching, by stating that they are in Moses' seat. So the debate is not about whether they should or shouldn't be there based on other scriptures. It doesn't say that they want to be in the seat or they desire to be in the seat. Yeshua states plainly that they are there. And so an argument based on the rest of the chapter and other teachings of Yeshua would certainly do make a good case that they shouldn't be in that seat. I mean, I wouldn't disagree with that. I don't think they should be in the seat. But Yeshua is conceding here that they are, that the circumstances right now is that they are in that seat, and so we have to deal with it. So they sit in Moses' seat. So the question is, what is it? We can't argue that they shouldn't be there, so we have to understand what it means that they are there in context of what he's trying to teach. What are the implications of what Moses' seat is? Now, why does that matter? Because the next verse, again, as I said, is hotly contested as to its meaning, because it points to the validity of the Bible. It points to the non-contradictory nature of the Bible. And you see, we don't have any contradictions with the Bible. There aren't any in there. What we have contradictions with is our man-made theologies. So we need to understand this passage of Scripture. Let's go now to verse 3. So he had just said there that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat. He's making that point. And then he says, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, observe and do it. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. So what's that say? I mean, if you just read that right there, it says that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And therefore, because they sit in that seat, whatever they tell you to observe, you should observe and do. If you read that, just like you're reading it right now on the screen, that it's saying that they have the authority of Moses' seat to teach and judge according to the law. So according to Yeshua, according to this scripture, supposedly, we must adhere to the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. It says that. Whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But then it says not to do it according to their works. In other words, maybe how they walk it out. Why? Because they say to do those things, but they don't do them. So Yeshua is saying here, well, you should do them. They sit in Moses' seat. They're teaching you. So you do them. But don't do them the way they do them, because they don't do them. They're hypocrites. It seems to be that this is where parents get that saying, you know, do as I say and not as I do. Right? That's Pharisaical parenting at its best, right? So that would appear to be what it is that Yeshua is saying here. And it's a problem, because they sit in authority to do that we should do as they say, but don't do it as they do it. But you see, we have serious problems if we leave it at that. Why? Because Yeshua did not follow what they taught as they sat on Moses' seat. On numerous occasions, Yeshua ignored the things that they said to observe. And then he's telling us to do it, supposedly. See, here in Matthew 15, we've covered this already, even in this series. We've covered it before, where he says, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? This is the Pharisees asking Yeshua this. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And this is just one example. There's multitudes of them. The Pharisees taught this as they sat on Moses' seat. That before you eat, you do this. And it wasn't a, you guys know this, it wasn't a thing to make sure your hands are clean before you eat bread. It was ceremonial. They had to wipe them a certain way, left hand first, this, whatever. It wasn't part of the law. It was part of course, of their law. And even when you read, and we've, like I say, we've already read this in this series. We're past Matthew 15. We went through that. And if you'll recall, Matthew 15 was all about, again, Yeshua calling these guys hypocrites, calling them whitewashed tombs and all of that. And he went on to tell the Pharisees that they transgressed the law by their tradition. And in Matthew 15, verse 9, that's where he told them that they actually worship in vain, teaching as doctrine the traditions of men. That they're worshiping in vain, taking all these extra things, right? And worshiping that way. And it's vanity. It's in vain. It has no use. And it goes back to Deuteronomy, where when the law was given, that they said, he said, don't take away from or add to it. And yet they were doing that. So this sets this stage of this contradictory puzzle. And we looked at it some time ago. In Matthew 15 and other places, Yeshua attacks the Pharisees for their teaching. He rejects it. In both word and deed, in both teaching it, he comes right out and says it. In deed, he breaks it. And yet we see here in chapter 23, Yeshua is seemingly telling the multitudes and the disciples that the scribes and the Pharisees have authority. And we are seemingly commanded here by Yeshua to observe and do what they tell us. So how do you reconcile that? That's our question. How do you explain Matthew 23, verse 3, especially in context of Matthew 15 and other places? Is Yeshua contradicting himself? Now I'll give you a hint. The answer is not that the Pharisees are not worthy to be in that seat, even though they aren't. Again, Yeshua is plain that they are there. The issue is not if they should be in the seat. There's a good argument that they shouldn't be, but that's not the point. It's very plain in the future that they will not be in that seat. But that's not the answer. And some would have you believe that. Some would have you believe, I'll give you the other answer, that's not the answer. And that is that people try to tell us that Yeshua said this before he died. Before his sacrifice. And so they were in the seat prior to his death, but then after his death and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the sanctification of the church body with the Holy Spirit, that, you know, they are not in that seat anymore. And so then they don't have that authority to teach those things. And so therefore we are released from all of that. That nice comfy little saying that the law is nailed to the cross. Well, that sounds very theological and very convenient. But that's not the teaching. That's man's teaching. It doesn't explain why he said it here. And he didn't say that it was temporary. He said in another place that not a jot or a tittle will by any means pass from his law. So he said, do what they say because they are doing it from Moses' seat, but don't do as they do. And he said this to his disciples. Now remember, he's not talking to the Pharisees now. They gave up. The last verse in 22 said, well, we're not going to ask him any more questions. They left. He's talking now to the multitudes that have gathered about him and to the Pharisees. So we need to understand this. The scripture, and especially the words of Christ, cannot be contradictory. And we have so many places where Yeshua is divesting himself of the Pharisaical teachings, and yet here it seems that he's commanding us to obey them. So what gives? So we're going to see if anybody remembers, and once that scripture is understood, we can move forward and the rest of it begins to kind of make sense here. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So he had just said that do what they say to do, but don't do as they do. And he says, because they, by doing that, they bind heavy burdens on you that are hard to bear, but they don't do them. Now, a lot of people will say that Yeshua here is speaking here of the law. So here's a question. What law? What burdens? What burdens hard to bear is Yeshua referring to in Matthew 23, verse 4? What's he referring to? Let's go to verse 5. He says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Well, this deserves some pause and some questions. What are the phylacteries? And why did they make them broad? Why enlarge the borders of their garments? There's some insight that we can get from that when we understand what those things are. And I think we can get some value from that as we discuss it. Some of these things will hopefully be reminders of things we've talked about in the past. But let's continue on. Look at verse 6. 6 through 10, he says this. About the Pharisees, he says, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher. And that's what Rabbi means. Teacher. One is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And this is interesting, isn't it? I mean, the most glaring thing you see here is like the Catholics that call their priests, they call them father. And it seems a rather blatant, just affront to the message of Yeshua, and to ignore clear teaching. But surely they don't see it that way. They wouldn't do it if they saw it that way, right? So I went to Catholic.com, and I wanted to see what their answer was to this question. And I got this. It's actually two pages. I'm not going to read all this. there's another slide just this long. It says that first paragraph that common sense tells us that Jesus wasn't forbidding this type of use of the word father. In fact, to forbid it would rob the address father of its meaning when applied to God. In that one chapter, it says that the Bible, the concept of fatherhood is not restricted to just our earthly father, but to our heavenly father. And then he begins to cite all of these examples in the Bible of how this one here talks about Joseph. And then I'm going to skip forward in Job. indicates he played a fatherly role with the next, with the less fortunate. And they just basically move through all these verses that refer to the use of father by men of old, supposedly in a correct context. And when you read it, you read that, it's well written, he has sources, he's referring back to the Bible, and man, it sounds good. Right? There's a way that seems right to a man, the end of which is the way of death, the Word tells us. The Bible says a lot of things. And when we try to talk about the Bible and explain things, it can sound good. We get, as men, very theological, don't we? we can really just twist things around. And I read this and I'm like, oh, that's a good argument. That our goal in this series, if you'll recall, is to listen to the words actually spoken by Christ and understand them. Our goal is not to argue with them. Our goal is to understand them and to come into alignment with them, to be in agreement with Him. Not to, okay, well, it says that, but where can I undo that someplace else? It doesn't work that way. We're to listen intently and let His words sink in so that they won't be ignored, that they won't be lessened or contradicted by other people, no matter how theological their answer sounds. But when you read this, He's talking about not calling men teacher, not calling them father. Crystalline's a teacher. So, is all of her children not supposed to call her teacher? Is Brody not supposed to call me father? I am, after all, someone on earth. It says, call no one on earth your father. Well, I'm someone and I'm on the earth. Is he not supposed to call me father? So in that sense, right, the Catholics kind of made a great point, didn't they? So what do you say about this? When we read this, what is the context? What is the point that Yeshua is trying to make? And he's addressing it in context of the example of these scribes and these Pharisees and how they are behaving. And so I'll just leave it at that, because here's our next question then. What is Yeshua trying to get across here? How is this direct teaching of Yeshua to be properly applied? Is it okay for Brody to call me father? Is it okay for a Catholic to call his priest father? Based on what Yeshua is teaching here. So now I'm gonna introduce just two more. I mean, we can move past there if we want to today. I just don't know. I always have to take a guess at how long our discussion's going to be. And I have to guess at a stopping point. So here's 11 and 12. We'll introduce these. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Personally, I've always thought of this as one of the most powerful things that Yeshua ever said. And I think that way because it's the most powerful thing that he demonstrated on this earth. I mean, that kind of encapsulates, doesn't it, his ministry and what he did and the example that he came to set. And so I know I've spent a lot of time on this in the past, and I've referred to a lot. But it does bear daily consideration, so let's talk about it. What are your thoughts about Matthew 23, 11, and 12? How does it affect your view of Yeshua? How does it affect your life?
Well,
How does it affect your decisions? How does it affect your walk, your purpose? What else do you get from this? So we can go past these if we want, or we can, I don't know, I think there's a couple of these that I'm hoping will spark some good conversation. So that's my guess where we can stop for today. We'll see. So yeah, let's go ahead and circle.